Able to sing that song. Good morning, by the way, and welcome. I got to meet some of you who are our guests this morning, and it was a pleasure to meet you. Thank you for coming on this holiday weekend. We're missing some people on this holiday weekend as well. May God bless them with safe travel. Yeah, Daniel could have sung "Rescue Me from the Wicked, O Lord," especially when we come to our text this morning, Daniel chapter 6. Someone has said, "No good deed goes unpunished." Yeah, you know that one. Sure feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? So you know how the story goes. New boss comes in, takes over, notices a worker who is especially good at his work, and you know, new boss, always looking for good workers. He appoints that person to a high position, and the worker excels in that position, and the boss looks at him, wants to promote him even higher, which of course is going to upset the status quo even more. And so then the other workers get jealous, and they look for ways to bring that worker that is so good at his job back down to their level. Maybe they want to frame that worker, get him fired. That's a good time to sing, "Rescue me from the wicked, O Lord." And that's the story of Daniel. So we're in a series of lessons we started last week called Working for the Lord. And we're talking about how do you walk with God in the workplace? How do you live for the kingdom of God while you're at work? Whether your work is, you know, taking care of the home or working a job or being a student in school, whatever it is that you do, how do you do your work for the Lord and live for His kingdom in that context? So Daniel lived in the late 600s and through most of the 500s BC. So we're looking at about 2,600 years ago and about 600 years before Christ. In his youth, Daniel witnessed the fall of Jerusalem and the last part of Israel called Judah to the Babylonian Empire. In his old age, he saw the Persian Empire conquer the Babylonian Empire. That was 539 BC when that happened. The story of Daniel and the lion's den comes from about that time, right around 539 BC, maybe as much as a year or two after, but probably pretty close to 539. Daniel had served in a high position in the Babylonian court since his youth. When he was taken by force from Judah to Babylon, he was chosen as one to be trained for service in the king's court in Babylon, learned the Babylonian language and their customs, learned their ways, and he had spent a lifetime of service there. Now, when the Persians took over, he came under the command of the Persian Empire. The Persian king was a man named Cyrus, but a man named Darius the Mede was made king over Babylon. Our best guess is that he was a client king appointed by Cyrus to take care of things in the Babylonian Empire. The first thing Darius did was to organize his government, and that's where the story of Daniel in the lion's den begins, Daniel 6 and verse 1. "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.' So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. King Darius organized his new government under 120 officials called satraps, basically a lot like governors, rulers apparently of a certain region. The word satrap originally meant defender of the nation, so one who's appointed there to defend the interests of the nation and of the king. And those 120 satraps had three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. And so you, at the top you have the king and then three under him, one of whom is Daniel, 120 under them. And Daniel served so well in that position that the king decided to give him a promotion, put him in charge of the other administrators. He would be the one person directly under the king. Now, that might have been great, but of course, workers and management don't always get along. If you've ever been promoted from one group to another, you may have experienced those times when the group that you were promoted out of is a little jealous, don't like that you were promoted above them. Faculty and administration do not always see eye to eye. But when the king decided to elevate Daniel to second highest in the kingdom, even Daniel's fellow administrators were jealous. They and the satraps got together and tried to find grounds to accuse Daniel of some kind of wrongdoing. But they couldn't find anything he'd done wrong. And I love this line in verse 4. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. He was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. I pray sometimes that in my work, God would make me like Daniel, trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Daniel is a great example for us. I would encourage you to make it your goal to be like Daniel in your workplace, trustworthy in everything and never corrupt, never negligent of your duties. So Daniel's opponents came up with an idea. And they put a plot into motion to get Daniel into trouble. They realized the only way that they were going to be able to accuse him of any wrongdoing would be to pit his dedication to the king against his dedication to God. He was, after all, a Jew in a pagan land. He stood out a bit. He didn't follow the other gods like everybody else did. He only followed his one. He had some strange ways about him. And so they persuaded the king to issue this decree that probably sounded really good to the king on the surface, a decree requiring that no one pray to any god except to the king alone, not even pray to any other human being, just to the king for 30 days. It was a way of establishing throughout the new kingdom that the king, Darius, was the emissary of the gods. That when you prayed, you had to go through him, and then he would lift your prayer up to the gods, and your prayer would be heard. Perhaps he was even semi-divine himself. This was also a way of uniting the kingdom, bringing everyone together religiously, so they're all on the same page, and that would strengthen this new government. Of course, the plot worked. Daniel was immediately in trouble. He would never turn away from the true God to worship another. You know, you can sometimes do outstanding work at your job or in the community, and people of evil intent will still rise up against you. People who are jealous, people who see you as an obstacle to their advancement, people who feel offended by the values you stand for, people who feel threatened by your success. And this opposition in the workplace arises because good and evil are at war in the workplace, just like in any other place. Spiritual warfare goes on at work, too, just like anywhere else in the world. And as God's people, we find ourselves on the battlefield sometimes. You got up Monday morning, you went to work just intending to do your work, but the battle came to you. What will you do when you go to work and the battlefield is there? In March of 2002, it was about a year before Jenny and I moved here to Yakima, we were living in Memphis, Tennessee, where I did my graduate studies. And I remember hearing about this in church. I remember it being talked about. A TV reporter there in Memphis had heard about a complaint that had been filed against a group called Agape Child and Family Services. Agape, the Greek word for love. Agape is led by people from the Churches of Christ. It was founded in 1969 there in Memphis. Jenny and I knew some people who worked there. They were members of our church. That group provides counseling, adoptions, foster care, all kinds of social services. Their newest program at that time, we were so excited about, was called FIT, Families in Transition, F-I-T, FIT. It was a program for providing homes to homeless pregnant mothers and their kids, helping the moms get stable, get an education, get a job, get a home that was safe and secure. It was awesome work. Some of you remember me telling this story before. I think at the time they were serving about 7 women. They were just getting started. A family had donated a couple of duplexes, and they had acquired, I think, maybe a couple more. They were serving about 7 people. 4 women participating in that program filed a complaint alleging that Agape was threatening to kick them out of their housing if they didn't give up their babies for adoption. These were mostly pregnant homeless mothers. Well, you can imagine how that sounded to the community. The TV report ran the headline, Baby Farm. And the Memphis newspaper, the Commercial Appeal, titled its article on March 9th, 2002, Agape Pressured Moms to Give Up Kids. Obviously, that would be horrific if it were true. But it wasn't true. Agape was trying to do excellent work in the community, trying to help some of the poorest of the poor. But there it was, all over the news. Their name was slandered. Some donors began to pull their funding. The community was shocked and angry. Sometimes you can do everything possible to do great work and be a blessing, and someone will actually rise up because of your good work and try to tear down both it and you. Coming home from a workshop earlier this month, I happened to sit next to a preacher from the Atlanta area on a shuttle bus from the car rental company to the airport. And we had a very enjoyable conversation. In our brief few minutes there, he told me about his church's rehab program for drug addicts. They've been taking drug addicts from their community and bringing them in and doing rehab with them for a few years now. They've been doing that. But he said the city council had just recently made a decision to shut down all the drug rehab programs in their area. The council didn't want all these drug addicts hearing about the rehab programs there and coming into their neighborhoods for rehab. What's that going to do to the community? But the people that this church was reaching out to, that they were working with, were almost entirely from their own community already. These were their neighbors, people who lived there. And so this preacher and the church had to go before the city council and work hard to persuade them that closing the rehab programs would not help the community, and it would actually hurt the community. It would hurt their own neighbors. And in the end, the council agreed and let the rehab programs continue. Sometimes you do good work and people oppose you. And sometimes you can persuade them, and sometimes they will not be budged. Daniel did great work, and he was despised for it by his co-workers, and they framed him. And sure enough, the plot against him worked. Let's pick up the story again in verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, that's that decree that you can't pray to anyone but the king for 30 days, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. The king was worried about Daniel. He knew Daniel had done no wrong. He understood now that he had been set up to destroy his best official, and there was nothing he could do about it. The king's law had been broken. Daniel had responded to the king's decree by continuing to pray to the God of Israel. He was faithful to God. 3 times a day, just like he had always done, he knelt before his window that faced Jerusalem, some 500 miles away, and he prayed to God. A person of lesser faith might have been tempted to just not pray for a month. You know, I don't want to break the law, and I sure don't want to die. I'll just not pray for 30 days. I mean, God won't mind waiting 30 days. God doesn't want me to be killed. But for Daniel, God came first in his life, even ahead of his own life. And so he prayed. And he was caught, and he was brought to the king, and finally he was thrown into the lion's den. For Daniel, there were literal lions in the den, and there were metaphorical lions all around him at work. Yet when he faced the lions, both types, he remained faithful to God and put his trust in God, even if it appeared that it would cost him his own life. Why doesn't God always rescue us from our opponents right away? And that's a hard question for us, because we know God has the power to save us when someone wants to take us and throw us into the lion's den, whatever that is for us in our workplace or wherever you might be. Why doesn't God always rescue us right away? Why not send an angel from heaven to come and appear suddenly before King Darius in blazing glory and to tell him, God says, don't throw Daniel into the lion's den? Why didn't he do that? He could have. But who knows why God does what he does? He does what he does for his own reasons. But one reason that Christians often notice is that these times of testing that God requires us to endure, they strengthen our faith. They stretch it. They bring it almost to the breaking point. We think we're at the breaking point. God goes just a little further. And then that makes our faith more resilient. We learn that we can trust God more than we thought we could. We learn that He is able to sustain us, and our faith comes out stronger. Another reason God does this is that sometimes he wants to wait to let the full evil of our opponents be revealed. And then he comes in and deals with it. It's kind of the gave him enough rope to hang himself technique. It's like FBI agents who wait until the undercover agent closes the deal with the criminal before they move in to make the arrest. Sometimes God waits until evil becomes fully manifest. God didn't rescue Daniel right away. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. He suffered for doing what was good and right. He suffered though he had done nothing wrong at all. So the Apostle Peter, about 600 years later, wrote to Christians about how we should respond when we are made to suffer for doing what is good. It might happen to you in the workplace. Maybe it has in the past. Maybe it will in the future. I pray to God that it will not. But what if we had to suffer for doing what was right, even at work? Just like in our two main texts last week, these words that Peter writes are addressed to slaves, but they apply to all of us. So this is 1 Peter 2, verse 18. The Apostle Peter writes, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter gives this instruction to Christian slaves who suffer unjustly. Perhaps they have a master who is harsh with them. Now, clearly we should always work toward justice whenever we can. And standing up for our rights and crying out for justice is modeled elsewhere in Scripture. That needs to be in our toolbox as well. But here Peter is speaking to slaves, and in his culture, a slave had little or no recourse to pursue justice if they were treated badly. There was nothing they could do. And sometimes there's nothing we can do either, at work or wherever the injustice takes place. Daniel, for example, had no way to get justice. So in situations in which we're treated badly for doing good, and there's nothing we can do about it but endure, Peter calls us to do two things. First, he calls us to follow the example of Christ. He did nothing wrong, yet he was mistreated. But he did not retaliate. He did no evil, though evil was being done against him. So first, Peter says, follow the example of Christ. And second, he says, entrust yourself to God. Entrust yourself to God, the one who judges justly. Trust him. Believe that he will make things right for you in due time. He did for Jesus, and he will for you as well. If you suffer for doing what is right, and there's nothing you can do but endure, remember Christ and entrust yourself to God. The hardest moment to endure is that moment when the lions outside throw you into the den of lions inside, and you have no way to know for sure at that moment whether God is going to save you or not, because it hasn't happened yet. You can't see it yet. You don't know whether you'll live or die. You don't know whether you'll be exonerated or lose your job. You don't know if you'll come out stronger or suffer a smeared name. But it's at those moments that our faith grows the most. So don't run from that moment. Do not do evil as a means of trying to escape from what's being done to you. Rather, remember Christ and look to God for your help. One way or another, God will be there for you. He will get you through the lion's den, and then he'll deal with the lions outside. And so back to the lion's den. Daniel was left there overnight. The king was deeply concerned, didn't even eat that night, couldn't sleep when he went to bed. So verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. My favorite moment in this whole story is that moment when the king comes to the lion's den and he calls to Daniel in an anguished voice. And Daniel answers. Daniel answered. That sound must have stunned the king. What a surprise. Someone answered when I called. It meant that Daniel was alive. And of course, it meant beyond that, that the God to whom Daniel had prayed, to whom he had been faithful, was himself faithful and powerful. And Daniel was brought out of the lion's den totally unharmed. Verse 23 says, no wound was found on him, not even a claw scratch, because he had trusted in his God. And so the lions inside the den went hungry, but the lions outside, the king, furious, deeply offended, took those men, Daniel's accusers, and had them thrown into the lion's den. He did to them what they had done to Daniel. And he went even further in the tradition of their culture and had their whole households thrown into the lion's den. Because in their culture, that's what happened to you. If you offended the king, your whole family suffered for it. Then the king wrote to all his people, calling them to fear and reverence the God of Daniel, who had saved Daniel from the lions. And God was honored in Babylon because of Daniel. God's greatness was made known across the land because of Daniel's faithfulness. Now let me ask you, how would God have been honored if Daniel had just kept silent and not prayed for those 30 days? But in response to Daniel's faithfulness, God proved himself faithful, and his name was highly honored in the land. Sometimes when the lions attack us, we cry out to God, "Rescue me from the wicked, O Lord, because I can't see anything good that's going to come out of this. This is all bad. And God says, hold on, hold on. Because he sees good that's going to come out of it in the end if we remain faithful. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 19, going back to the point he made in chapter 2, which we read a few minutes ago. In chapter 4, he says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Commit yourself to God and keep on doing good. Don't stop. God is faithful. He will sustain you. With Jesus, the devil did his worst, and people crucified our Lord, and God did not step in, and Jesus died. But even then, God came and raised him from the dead. And now Jesus sits enthroned at God's right hand. God is faithful. With Daniel, God let him be thrown into the lion's den. But then God sent his angel who closed the lion's mouths. And God protected Daniel and brought judgment on the metaphorical lions who had thrown him in there. And God was highly honored in the land. God is faithful. 17 years ago, some lions accused our brothers and sisters in Memphis, Tennessee of doing evil. But God vindicated them. The problem, as it turned out, was some of the women being served didn't like the rules they had to live under. No drugs in the home. No men get to come in to visit without permission. Things like that. That's why they had filed their complaint, as it turned out. One day, the high-powered lawyer who had been brought in to confront Agape and bring them to justice in the courts was in a meeting in which the accusers were there and the leaders of Agape were there. And the leaders of Agape defied their own attorney's recommendations and tried to make peace with the accusers. And they asked, what can we do to make this right, even though they had done no wrong? And when the high-powered lawyer saw their character and saw how hard they were working to take care of the people who were accusing them, he stood up in the meeting and said, I am on the wrong side of this case. And he walked out. And the TV news reporter who had splashed the baby farm story all across the airwaves came to Agape's leadership and personally, sincerely apologized for spreading a bad report before she had fully researched the situation. And Agape's FIT program, helping homeless mothers with children, is alive and well today. That year, they served, I think, 7 women. Last year alone, they served 266 homeless adults and children through that program. God vindicated them. People say no good deed goes unpunished. And yeah, it sure feels that way sometimes. It must have felt that way for Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den. But our God is faithful. And so in the kingdom of God, no good deed done for his glory goes unrewarded. So even when people of evil intent rise up and oppose you for doing good work on the job or for doing good anywhere else, remember Christ, how he endured when he was treated badly. And trust God and keep on doing good. Remember Daniel, neither corrupt nor negligent, trustworthy in everything. They tried to destroy him, but God vindicated him. God is faithful. He always vindicates his people in the end. In this life, or when Jesus comes again, that'll be the big vindication. Or perhaps he'll do both. So don't lose heart. As a follower of Jesus, keep on doing good work. Do excellent work. And bring honor to the name of our God. May he bless you today. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for all of us who will need to go to work tomorrow or later this week. And I pray for all of us who will be serving in the community this week or serving in our families, our homes, our extended families. Lord, as we do our work, whatever you have given us for this week, bless us, help us to do it well, dear God, that you might be honored by the quality of our work, just as you were honored by the quality of the work of Daniel, this Jew in leadership in the Babylonian and then Persian Empire. Lord, if people turn against us and despise us because of the good work we do, or if our faithfulness to you somehow comes into conflict with what they want us to do, and we lose their favor, Lord, would you stand up and defend us? Help us to be faithful, Lord, until you make things right. Help us to remember Daniel, and even more, to remember Jesus, and be faithful until you do make things right. Lord, we put our trust in you again today. Send us out from here today, Lord, to do good work, whatever you have in mind for us this week. And may you be honored through it. Bless our brothers and sisters in Memphis, and thank you for the good work they're doing there. Bless them that it may continue and grow and expand. And would you bless us with much good that we can do here as well. In Jesus' name, amen.